Thank you, Bob. I once knew someone who spent, I went on a retreat and spent a whole day meditating on the Lord's Prayer. And she said, I couldn't stop. It was so rich and powerful. And so Bob led us through a prayer discipline that I think has some some merit to it. Thank you very much, Bob. We've been studying Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And today we come to the part dealing with the Christian home. And we want to know what happens when Christ comes to a home, when mother and father and children all give their lives to God, what difference does it make? And the difference it should make is it should affect every relationship in that home. When Christ is in a home, everyone should remember his presence and how they treat one another. But as we go into this passage dealing with the Christian home, even if you are a single person, it has a lot to teach us in our lives about relationships with other Christians. Let me read today's scripture for you. It comes from Ephesians 5. We'll begin with verse 18, which is the natural beginning place for it in the Greek. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ in the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Well, there's a lot there. So let's just pause for a moment and acknowledge the Holy Spirit's presence and ask for help. And we pray and acknowledge that you are the guide of our souls, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Now what we have in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 is what the scholars call a household code. That is a code of instructions on how people were to behave in a household. You maybe don't have that posted on your house. It might be a good idea, but it was quite common in the ancient times of Roman and Greek times. We have a number of examples that come down to us today. And so to understand what Paul's saying in his household code, it's important to contrast his words with that of others from his time with their household codes. And basically all the Roman household codes focused on the man. And they said that they were a list of duties and obligations of everyone in the household to the man, the head of the house. For instance, this is what a pagan philosopher named Arius Didymus wrote in the first century BC. He said, a man is a natural ruler of his household. Indeed, women have an inferior ability to reason. In children, the ability does not yet exist, while for slaves it is totally absent. Wisdom in economic matters, and I am talking about running a household and everything related to it, is also best done by a man. Among such responsibilities are the skills of fatherhood, marriage, being a master, and making money. Arius Didymus. All the ancient Roman and Greek household codes would have read something similar to that. And the Apostle Paul was not satisfied with these pagan household codes, so he wrote a Christian household code, which we find here in Ephesians 5 and 6. They were inadequate because they gave no place for Christ in the homes. So in today's scripture, Paul writes this Christian household cold. But remember, the true significance of his words can only be found by comparing his household cold with the words of others of his time. And when we do so, several things immediately stand out. First of all, Paul begins his household cold with the words, "Be filled with the Spirit." In verse 18, when Christ comes into a home, the Spirit of God begins changing hearts and promoting unity and peace in that home. It's a long process, but when prayer comes into a home, things change. And Paul's household cold begins with words that imply not only that are found not elsewhere, anywhere in the Roman and Greek worlds. Be filled with the Spirit of God. And then it goes on to describe this filling of the Spirit. He says, speaking words. That means to build each other up with special words and the appropriate words. Singing and making music to the Lord, giving thanks to God and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Instead of people arguing and fighting, instead of them constantly complaining and swearing and cursing at one another, when Christ affects human relationships, they become different as people. But notice this, right after Paul says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, he then talks about the specifics of the relationships in a home. He then says, that it talks about wives submitting to husbands, husbands showing love to their wives, children obeying their parents, and parents not exasperating their children. Masters having respect for their slaves, an unheard of concept at that time, and slaves giving service to their masters. In other words, his teaching about these relationships is an extension of his thought to submit to one another for the sake of Christ. And that in turn is an extension of his thought, be filled with the Spirit of God. That is the flow of Paul's thinking as we look at the original Greek. But we wonder, what is behind this idea of mutual submission, mutual Christian submission? It is to have a peacemaking attitude toward one another in Christ, by not insisting on one's own way, not always demanding one's own rights. It's by having a servant attitude one toward the other. It is looking after the interests and the needs of others. Christian submission is very well illustrated in James chapter 3, verse 17 to 18, where it says these words, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." All Christians are to practice this mutual submission in their relationships one to another. And we do it for the sake of Christ. It is what promotes the presence of God in our relationships and in our homes. Now we see this mutual submission depicted in how Paul describes the relationships in a Christian home. First he speaks to the wives, and he says in verse 22, telling them to submit to their husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, many people misunderstand this verse. They think that Paul is trying to subjugate the woman of his time. Actually, in verse 22, the verb submit is not even present there. It just simply says, wives to your husbands as to the Lord. The verb submit is carried over from verse 21, where Paul talks about mutual submission, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So when Paul tells the woman to submit to their husbands, it is in the greater context of a mutual submission of one to another in that family. And husbands will be submitting themselves to their wives in some way, as Paul will soon point out. Keep in mind, in that patriarchal world, a world of men, women and men had different roles. His was the external world of the streets and business. Hers was the internal world of the home. Her sphere of influence was especially in the home, where she had a lot of control. He understood the business world. Paul is simply asking the Christian wives of Ephesus to respect their husband's role of leadership in the exterior world. She is to be respectful and understanding and supportive of him as he tries to support their family in a difficult and complex world. In turn, the men are to love their wives once they got home. They're not to be harsh or unkind. Even if they had a hard day at work, once they set foot in the home, They ought not to bark orders at their wives. Instead, they ought to love their wives. Now, we don't sense the extraordinary, revolutionary power of Paul's words just by reading them. But it's only when we compare his words, husbands, love your wives, when we compare those words with the other household codes of Paul's time, that we see that it's unique. Because in all those household codes of Rome and Greece, never once does a single household code tell the husbands to love their wives. It just doesn't simply say it. It's a foreign thought to them. It would never occur to them. Their main purpose was to tell everyone's duties to the husband, the head of the house. So we can now understand the power of Paul's words. In telling the Christian men of Ephesus to love their wives, he's actually reining in the men. He's teaching them to show Christian submission to their wives by loving them. Now let me explain it this way. Sally and I once lived in the very male-dominated country of Jordan in the Middle East. And there we noticed that the boys were never disciplined, or at least the boys we knew. But the girls were disciplined quite a bit. And we noticed that those boys would grow up to be rather selfish, and when they got married, they would just act selfishly in their homes because they never learned anything else. That's a natural way of being. When Paul teaches that the men are to love their wives sacrificially as Christ loved the church, I think a situation would be very similar to this in Jordan and many other male-dominated countries. Emotionally, it would have spoken very powerfully to the men of Ephesus. For those men to be filled with the Spirit of God in their homes, Paul is saying exactly what they needed to hear. They had to learn to get beyond their natural selfishness by loving their wives sacrificially as Christ loved the church. Indeed, the church is made holy by Christ, who cleanses her, as Paul says, with the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, a wrinkle, or any other blemish. And we can't stretch that too far. Paul is drawing an analogy between the husband's love for a wife, which should be sacrificial, and the love of Christ for the church. But it doesn't mean that the wives are dirty and the men make them clean. What it means is that Christ alone makes us clean, but men are to imitate that sacrificial love of Christ in the way they love their wives, and so bless them. When a husband does this, he becomes like Christ to his wife. And when a man is like Christ to his wife, then it promotes unity and peace in the Holy Spirit's presence in a home. Once we understand this, only then can we understand what Paul's talking about when he mentions headship, a subject that has been constantly debated for a long time. What does he mean by the headship of a husband? He says in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Some people define the headship of a husband in terms of power, or decision-making, or property ownership. In the 19th century, and even parts of the 20th century, many people said that only men could vote because only men were the head of the house. You don't have your votes canceled out as my wife did this time in the presidential election. Only men could have an education in the thinking of many people. Only men could own property, and there were actually laws in places forbidding women from owning property. Even today, some men quote Paul to insist that they must always make all the decisions in a home. But the apostle never defines headship in terms of ownership or power or decision making. He defines the headship of a husband solely in terms of Christ. Paul does say that men are the head of their homes, and that is true. But Christ is the real head of a home. Christ is the real leader. Christ is the real shepherd, the chief shepherd of a home. And men are under shepherds, just as I, as a pastor of a church, am an under shepherd to Jesus, who is the chief pastor of this church. Men must always remember, yes, you're the head of the home, but you're only second in command to Jesus. And men must be very, very careful to respect the presence of Christ in their homes. Once we define the headship of a husband in any other category other than Jesus Christ, where do we stop? Do we begin saying that women are not allowed to drive cars, as they say in Saudi Arabia, or used to say? That they have no right to ownership or to vote, or they can't have a career or can't have an education, or that jobs in the home must be done according to gender, that it's not man's work to do the dishes. That's woman's work. Man's work is to dirty the dishes. Like one church I remember that I was involved with, they had a rule that only men could serve Holy Communion. So the woman had a joke in the church, communion, that's the only meal a woman can't serve. But Paul mentions none of these things when he talks about headship. He only talks about men leading their homes as Christ would lead the home. As if Jesus was right in the home, leading the home, what would it be like? That's what a man must try to be like. Once we understand what Paul is doing here in Ephesians 5, we can then understand how to apply his words to our world today. There are many things that could be said, but let me emphasize two. First, Paul is not telling us to have a Roman-style marriage. If you think in reading him that he wants us to reproduce the marriage style of the families in Ephesus, I think that's a wrong way to read his words. If you think that way, then you can also just go out after church today and buy a couple slaves on the way home, because they had slaves back then. We must not be simplistic here. In early Rome, a husband legally owned his wife and could punish her as he saw fit, even by killing her. Now, in the time of Paul, they had mollified and softened that stance, and so most men did not legally own their wives, but the men still legally owned the children and the slaves and the home and made most of the major decisions. The Roman world defined male headship around ownership and power, not Christ. And Paul is speaking to that world. He doesn't change the patriarchal structure of the time. What he does is he changes it by putting Christ at the head of it and saying now Christ is the power in the home. Not the man. And Christ is the power, and everyone in that home must change the way they relate to one another because of Christ. So he's not talking about ownership or power or decision making or killing your wife. He's simply saying that Christ is the true head of a Christian home, and a Christian husband in particular must follow Christ as his example by loving his wife. That's the real focus and emphasis of his scripture today. But secondly, although we might not have a Roman-style marriage, Paul's main point remains the same, and that is to be filled with the Spirit of God in our homes. Today, times have changed from Paul's day. Many women are now highly educated and intelligent and capable and involved in the external world where they were not involved before. And that has caused many Christian marriages today to be far more democratic than they were in Ephesus. Although the style of our marriages may be different from back then, Paul's main point remains the same, that we must be filled with the Spirit of God in our homes by being mutually submissive to one another for the sake of Christ. But each of us has to work that out in the way that best fits our own marriages. Maybe you are comfortable with having a patriarchal marriage. Fine. Let the man own everything, make all the decisions. There's nothing wrong with that. But maybe some of us want to have more of a democratic style of marriage where you work things out together. I don't think Paul is trying to tell us what kind of style of marriage to have. His point is be filled with the Spirit of God. So a proper interpretation of Ephesians chapter 5, 22 to 33 promotes unity and love and spirituality in the Christian home and in our relationships. Does this by teaching us to show mutual submission one to another for the sake of Christ. There's a lot there, but I tried to emphasize the main point, because there's a lot of people who read Paul, and sometimes we think it's all about the power of the man subjugating woman. That is the exact wrong way to read what Paul is saying. His point is not about the power of men, it's about the power of Christ. When Christ comes into a home, Christ changes the way everyone in that home behaves. Let us pray together. Lord, on this Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode in triumph in Jerusalem, yet also rode in humility on a donkey, may we exalt you in our hearts and be humble toward one another, showing this Christian virtue of Christian submission. Husbands and wives, parents and children, friends to friends, in all of our relationships as much as as we are capable of doing. For the sake of Christ, we pray. Amen.